I could sing, I guess, if you all wanted me to. Those of you that were looking forward to a singing tonight, I can see that's not exactly what you would like. I'm glad to be here. I did not learn until Friday that I could be here, and so I called Billy, and I encouraged him to let me speak tonight, though he was already prepared. He and Bill had some things lined up for tonight, but I had been gone last week. If you didn't know, I was gone last week, and I was gone this morning. So I wanted to speak, wanted to be with you, and wanted to have a part in our worship tonight. So what I want to do tonight is take a look at these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 7. And I want us to think about how to be better men so that we can have better churches. Better men is going to make us available for being better in every phase of our life. You can be a better dad, better husband, better worker at work. There are so many ways in which things can improve if we choose to be better. So what I want to do is just share some thoughts, and we have a great example in this particular passage of a good man, one that we all can look up to, and all of the men and women in the room would need to think about being better in these ways that the Apostle Paul was wanting to be better and, in fact, was doing a very good job. So here we go for a few minutes thinking about how to be better. Well, first of all, you have to raise the question, do you really want to be better? Are you satisfied with where you are? Are you think you're enough? Are you good enough? One of the things in our culture is we hate anybody that thinks they know what they're talking about and expresses that they think they know what they're talking about. We look at them as arrogant, and we just have to say, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I'm not. And if you look at us compared to God, we're not good enough, we're not worthy. But God lifts us up with His grace, with His mercy, with His compassion. He forgives us, and He lifts us up to be great men and women in the kingdom of God. And so what I want us to do is to think about being better as we take a look at God's message. Paul himself claimed to be better. Look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. As we look at this, this is such a famous passage because it tells of all the things that Paul went through. He raises some questions. Are they Israelites? Paul said, so am I. Are they relatives or descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? So am I. I am a better one, he says. So is it okay? This is inspiration. Paul is talking in the way that God would have him to talk. He is saying, I am better than they. And so we look at that. Well, if you think you want to be better, look at what it took for Paul to be better. You read here beginning in these passages in 2 Corinthians 11, you're going to see that Paul was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked in the sea a night and a day. He was in danger, and he specifically mentions in danger of rivers, of robbers. His own people, after he became a Christian, the Jewish people couldn't stand him any more than they could stand any Christian. And so he was in danger with his own people. He was in danger in the wilderness. He was in danger in the city. He spent sleepless nights. He has hunger to fight. And then on top of all of those kinds of things, he had what he calls anxiety for all of the churches. He had a lot of pressure. But it took all of that to make him a better man. So as we take a look at these few verses, we can raise the question, what's it going to take for you and me to be better? I want to share just a few things that I think from this passage. You may find better things, greater things, more things, but think with me, if you will, about what it took here as we read this passage to make Paul a better person. First of all, he said, you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in a midst of much conflict. So he had problems back where he came from, shamefully treated at Philippi. Now he's being mistreated in Thessalonica, but that didn't stop him. He was bold. And if you look at all of this, you're going to see that Paul did this in the same way that Roy Sharp would, or you would. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. He said, I came to you with much fear and trembling. You see, being bold doesn't remove fear. It doesn't remove the shaking that we might do sometimes because of our fear. We sometimes think that Paul looked at all of these dangers and difficulties that he faced as though they were nothing. He's just like us. He was troubled by it. He was afraid of it in certain ways. And so he came to the Corinthians with much fear and trembling, just like you and I would. And when we look at what Paul did, Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. Timothy needed encouragement, just like all of us need encouragement. But if we're going to be better, we're going to need to be bold. In our culture, being bold is not a good thing in terms of religion. Our culture isn't excited about religion. More and more people are becoming secular. That is, they want to live life without God. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. They're not interested in discussing with you what the Bible means if you say something about what it says. They aren't concerned. So we are going to need to stand up and be bold on behalf of God. Because you see, whether anyone wants to hear it or not, Christ is the only way that anyone can be saved. His word is the only word that anyone can hear and believe and obey and be saved. And so we're going to need to be bold. Secondly, we're going to need to be just straightforwardly truthful and honest. We don't need to be shady in our presentation of the gospel. We don't need to try to trick people into the church. We need to say, this is what God says. This is what God demands. This is what God wants. Paul said in verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He wasn't trying to get people into a church building with some kind of neat, entertaining thing or some wonderful oral presentation that he might have. He told us he wasn't good looking. He wasn't a good speaker. He wasn't a lot of things that people in our culture today demand in order to be what they think God wants them to be. When reality says what they're trying to do is being what they want to be and saying, God, accept what I want instead of what you want. We're going to need to be open and honest with them. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Cannot live in the right way in this world or any other world without speaking about Christ, without talking to people about His grace and His mercy, but also talking about God's wrath and God's justice. We have to speak the truth and honesty. Paul said, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we want to be open, we want to be truthful, we want to be honest. We're not trying to get people under in some way in Christ. We want people looking at Christ face to face, seeing the God of the Bible. Not the God of the world that people want God to be, but the reality of the God that is there. And then we should not be in the business of pleasing men. Very easy to want to be liked. It's very easy for us to take the gospel message couch it in terms and in ways that we think will be so palatable to people in our culture. And sometimes we are so suited to the ways of the world, we water the gospel message down so that people think that there's enough grace, there's enough mercy, without any thought for listening clearly to what God says, deciding what the Bible says, and obeying what the Bible says. You see, Paul said here in verse 4, we are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You and I are approved by God to be entrusted with this book that we have. It is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. We ought not be ashamed of it in any way, but present it openly, straightforwardly, not worrying about what men are going to think. Now, we need to do the best we can to encourage people. We need to be thoughtful. There are many things that you can say that we need to do. But if our ultimate goal is to please men, we need to listen again to Paul. So we speak, not to please men, but to please God. He is the one who tests our heart. It's not about you testing my heart or me testing your heart. It's about God testing our hearts. And we need to know what the gospel message is, and we need to preach that gospel message. We need to understand and know that this is what made Paul a true servant of Jesus Christ. He spoke the truth without worrying about what his own countrymen would think, without worrying what the Gentiles would think. He preached the message of God. It's a very, very plain message. It's a very, very simple message. But when we begin to take that message and try to preach it in a way that it appeals to all men everywhere, something is going to be wrong, I think, with our message. Because the world loves darkness more than it loves light. Go back and read John 3:17, 18, 19, and 20. And you're going to see that even though God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When people have that before them, they would choose darkness over light. And so you cannot worry about what people think about you. Present the message of God to them. Give them a chance so that you are interested in pleasing God and not men. We cannot preach with what Paul calls flattery or covetousness. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. He wasn't trying to make a lot of money off the brothers. He didn't carry with him a truckload of books to sell at every gospel meeting that he had. He wasn't trying to get people on the internet to buy all of his stuff, and that was not what he was about. I suppose in some ways that could be okay, but that's not what Paul was about. He also undoubtedly knew that flattery was a very dangerous thing. Flattery is a tool, Peter says, used by false teachers. It's not the way we want to encourage people and challenge people and charge people to be a part of the gospel. Nor did Paul resort to using covetousness. He wasn't trying to get people to appreciate the things of the world so much. He was trying to get people to appreciate the gospel, to appreciate the message of the gift of the Son of God, who suffered and bled and died, that all men might come to know him. That's the purpose of Paul. He was not into what he was doing for personal gain. It was, with him, a mission of mercy, a mission of grace, a mission of love, but it cost him a lot to be who he was. we tend to think of these guys as apostles of great men. And wow, what great men they were. But if we think that they did what they did, and it was easy for them, they were never afraid, they were never pressed in any way, psychologically, emotionally, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Doing what the Apostle Paul did was absolutely tough. It took giving a life. So, when we want to be better, we need to practice in the way that the Apostle Paul did. And then, we need gentleness and affection. Sometimes it seems that those of us who preach with a hammer. You know, there's a fly on the window, and we get us a sledgehammer, and boy, we can destroy every fly in town if they will stay lit while we break the window as well as maybe the frame of the window as we use a sledgehammer to kill a fly. Sometimes we preach like that, it seems. And there are sometimes more gentle, more thoughtful ways. It seems like with that sledgehammer approach, we are trying to drive people into the church. But I love this part about the Apostle Paul. As tough as he had to be, facing all the things that he faced, I cannot picture being stoned and left for dead and then get up and go preach. You know, if I had thought that this group of people that are meeting tonight would have met me at the door, of course, that's one of the reasons I didn't announce I was preaching. You might have met me at the door with the stones. But if I'd have known you were going to meet me at the door with stones to stone me, I'm not sure I would have hurried back from Martin today. I think I might have tried to have a flat or run out of gas or something until all of you were gone. But the Apostle Paul faced those kinds of things, got right back up, and began to preach. What an amazing man. But look at what this says as he saw himself working with these people in Thessalonica. He was gentle like a nursing mother with her children. I mean, we have some of the most beautiful small children in the world in this congregation. Just love them. Some of the most beautiful families. And we see those moms and dads and grandparents taking care of those little babies. Paul said, that is the way I dealt with you in preaching the gospel. He was being mistreated. We already saw back up in verses 1 and 2. He'd been mistreated in Philippi. He's being mistreated in Thessalonica. And here he is, being gentle with these people, just like a nursing mom would be gentle with a baby. And he counseled Timothy in the same way. You be gentle, minded toward the people that you teach. There are people hurting. Today, I knew this lady, but I didn't know what was going on with her. After lunch today, she called me over to the side, and she wanted to talk to me a little bit about her life. She went in for a checkup. She's had cancer in the past. She went in for a checkup. Here comes cancer back. And she wanted to talk about that. You see, there are people that are hurting in those kinds of ways, who are facing really tough, difficult circumstances. And there are some people in relational difficulties, and they're hurting. And when we try to take the sledgehammer approach about attendance or about the way in which some people talk or the way they act, do we need to help them? Yes, we do. But what a great example of Paul being gentle and affectionate with people that he really cared about. He instructed everybody in Galatians 6 and verse 1, those that are spiritual, you be thoughtful about the way you teach people and try to instruct those that have been overtaken in a fault. All of us get overtaken from time to time. You see, sometimes when we say, well, we all sin, what I mean by that, sometimes if I'm not careful, is I might sin, but yours are really bad. Mine are not so bad. And I don't look at my faults in the same way that I look at yours. But God looks at all of us as in great need. And so we need to be thoughtful about how we deal with people who are caught in this kind of circumstance. Now, I love this. He had affection for them. He liked them. He cared about them. And when we like people and we care about them, do we discipline them? Yes. You know, I think about walking over here and looking at this great group of people that I love. And sometimes those of us that are old and have responsibility, we discipline. Man, sometimes we might even want to take away a phone. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Life would end if a phone got taken away from any one of these folks over here. And so we love and we discipline. And so Paul loved the people in Thessalonica, and he wanted the very best for them. You want to be better? Not easy. You've got to want to be better. You have to resolve to be better, committed to being better, and you have to stand up and start at some point to be better. Maybe you're in this room tonight, and for you to be better in the sight of God, it may take a response to God to be His child. To be born into the family of God, to repent of your sins and confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism. It may take that for you to start being better. It may be that you're a child of God, and for you to start being better, you're going to have to stop doing some of the things that you are doing that violate God's will. Turn that around and repent of those sins and pray that God will forgive you. It might mean that you would need to start tonight with a public response. If that's your need, that's our hope and our prayer as we invite you to come, as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.